this past week that I had never experienced. I just spent my first full week retired. It was interesting. But what was even more interesting was the 26 years I spent in the Shelby County Courthouse. For 3 years, I was an investigator and worked in the Major Crimes Task Force and part of the Undercover Narcotics Task Force. And then for the rest of that time, for a little over 23 years, I was in the courtroom. And I became aware of something that was new to me. And that is the perception that people have of the church. Because, see, when I was in full-time ministry, folks out there in the community really didn't tell me what they thought of the church. I was not privy to that information. But working in law enforcement and working in the courtroom, I began to hear what people thought about being religious, so to speak, or the church. And I came across a quote a number of years ago that really hit home with me, in that the writer said that churches ought to be less like untouchable cathedrals and more like well-used hospitals. Heard that before? Places to bleed in, rather than monuments to look at. Places where you can take your mask off and let your hair down. Places where you can have your wounds dressed. And I found another quote closely akin to that by a United States Marine who said, "The only thing I miss about the Marine Corps is that old fellowship of all the guys in our outfit that we used to have, where we'd sit around and laugh and tell stories and really let our hair down. It was great." But now, I ain't got nobody to tell my troubles to admit my faults to. I can't find anybody in church who will put their arms around me and tell me that I'm still okay. It's kind of lonely out there." End quote. So stop and think for a moment. Where does a person go when the bottom falls out? Where do Christians turn when something embarrasses, when something scandalous happens? Who will close their mouth and open their heart? Open their heart without telling a bunch of other folks what you know. It's like an elder told me one time, somebody came to him and said, "I need to tell you about brother and sister so-and-so, so you can pray about it more intelligently." Yeah, right. See, we need places that look a lot less like churches on the outside and hospitals on the inside. And I've said for years and years and years, every problem out there, sooner or later, we're going to have to deal with here. What if your spouse is an alcoholic? Where do you turn if you just got fired? Where do you go if you just got out of jail? What do you do when you find out your child has AIDS because they're a homosexual? Where do you go? Oh, there are professionals out there. I understand that. But I submit to you this morning, and this is what I want you to take home with you. You need a place of refuge. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 1 when he speaks of the Father of all mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. But there's something even more specific. And Carson's going to share it with us right now. Come on, boy.
Morning. Scripture reading will be Psalms 31, verses 1 through 3. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me.
Let church say amen. Amen. The reason I asked Carson not only to read that passage, but to read from that particular translation, is that Psalm 31 talks about a place of refuge. There it is. A place of refuge. David wrote this. He's on the run, so to speak, and he's out of crutches. He doesn't have anywhere to lean. Nothing upon which to lean. He needs some shelter. And this word refuge in the Hebrew language is a fascinating word. It's the Hebrew word kasah. And it means a safe place, a place of protection and secrecy. And scholars tell us that soldiers in David's day would seek a place like this on a hillside that would give them a place of safety and refuge so that if they were wounded, are you listening? If they were wounded, they could find a place of security where the enemy couldn't find them. But why? Why did David need a place of refuge and shelter? And the answer is for the same reason you and me do. Three things that he says in this passage, if you paid close attention, and if not, open your Bibles to it again, to Psalm 31. And the very first reason is because we are in distress. Now, again, I say, as we talked yesterday at grief recovery, I'm not talking about hypochondriacs. I'm talking about genuine, real, specific needs and hurts. And that's exactly what David talks about. We are in distress. And that's what he says. Be gracious unto me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted away from grief. But notice, he says, my soul and my body also. He's being brutally honest, and that's really the first step toward becoming a Christian, isn't it? It's called repent. And confession is where I say the same thing that God says. I am brutally honest about my sin and my weakness and my hurt. And in this case, in the Old Testament, my distress. He says, my eyes are red from weeping. Wait a minute, David, you're a grown man. But he's crying like a baby. And in his weeping, he says, my life is spent with sorrow. Now, watch it. He doesn't just belabor the point that he's in distress. He gets very, very specific and says that the distress is also connected with my iniquity, my sin. There it is. My strength has failed. Here's David's words. My strength has failed because of my sin, and my body has wasted away. Is David the only one? Doesn't work that way, does it, Matt? Is that everybody in this room? Do you head like this? See that's the whole point. David has come to grips with what you and I need to come to grips with. And that is that our sin is the root of all of our problems. And he is forthright with that. He's in distress. He understands it. And there's some shame here. There's some embarrassment here. He confesses that he's physically ill. as a direct result of his iniquity. It's bad enough that he feels terrible. But just knowing what, and think about what he's done now. He's committed adultery. He's committed conspiracy to commit murder in having Uriah killed. And the guilt is eating him alive. But he's come to grips with the fact it ain't nobody's fault but mine. He's not pointing the finger like many of us do at somebody else. It's this, it's my upbringing, it's my environment, it's this, it's... No, he says, it's my fault. God help us to get it right. God help us to identify with that. To come to the reality that we're doing battle out there. As one writer put it, with the slimy beast in the swamp of guilt. We've all been there. But even if that wasn't bad enough, his distress, his guilt, and he's been wounded by his adversaries. Because of all my adversaries, he says down in verse 11, that same psalm, because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. An object of dread to my acquaintances. Now watch this next phrase. Those who see me in the street flee from me. They turn their back on him. This is how bad it is. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I'm like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. And you've been there. But do you observe how the hurting people are often treated? I heard one fella say one time, we got the only army in the world that shoots its wounded. And that's what David is describing. I have become a reproach to my neighbors. Ridicule. An object of dread to my acquaintances. Criticism. And then he gets specific. Here's the GBV. My friends see me coming and they turn and go the opposite direction. That's exactly what he says. Those who see me in the street flee from me. Forgotten like a broken vessel. That's rejection. And I've heard the slander of many. That's gossip. Now once again, we've crossed this bridge before. Some of us have the false impression that gossip is telling lies. No. Look it up. You can be telling the truth about somebody and gossip if the intent is to slander. And that's a legal term. It means to go public. Slander and libel. Slander is running that mouth. Libel is putting it in print. But in both cases, it's with the intent to hurt. And here's the bottom line of what he says. They schemed to take my life away. There's some of us in this room that have worked in law enforcement that jokingly say, there are people out there that want us dead. That's no joke. And in David's life, it really wasn't a joke. There were people out there who wanted him dead. Distress. Guilt. Fear. That's real life. That's what's out there. So how did they handle it in the Old Testament? It's one of the most fascinating concepts to me, having prosecuted for over 20 years. This is a fascinating concept. Under Old Testament law, they had what was called cities of refuge. And see, after they came in and took the land of Canaan, You remember your Old Testament. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. They come through the wilderness under the direction of Moses and then Joshua, and then they take the land of Canaan. And when they took it, they divided the land so that every tribe had its own territory. You can go back to the Old Testament book of Joshua and read all about this. But one of the most fascinating things to me, and we've preached from this passage, is in the book of Joshua, he delineates cities of refuge. Joshua chapter 20. And here's what the Bible said. Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that a manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your avenger, your refuge rather, from the avenger of blood. Again, the prosecutor in me is just about to bust. If somebody kills somebody unintentionally, meaning accidentally, it happens in car wrecks every day. Somebody gets killed accidentally. It happens on job sites. It happens everywhere. Somebody dies as a result of an accident. Under Hebrew custom, the family of that person could seek revenge on the person who caused the accident. And I don't mean no lawsuit with financial damage. I'm talking about seeking their life. And so, under the Old Testament law, they had cities of refuge where you could go and have your case heard. If you did it without intent, it was unintentionally, it was premeditated, you could go and hear that. Here's the point. Under the Old Testament, every effort was made to assist, not harass, the person who was on the run. They were trying to stop folks from getting revenge. It was not on the side of the avengers. And these cities of refuge were very, very well marked, and everybody was supposed to know about them. Now here's what's fascinating to me about the city of refuge. And that is, how did you get in it? And it was so simple. It wasn't complicated. Just like it's not complicated to become a child of God today. It wasn't complicated that in those days. When somebody arrived at the city of refuge, they were required to be honest and state the details of their case. The word is repent, folks. The word is confess. Confess your sins one to another. And the word confess basically means to say the same thing about my sin that God says about it. And that's what they had to do in order to get, they had to be specific about, they couldn't just come forward and say, I brought shame and reproach on the church. No, that doesn't work. That's not enough. You got to be specific in those days. And the Bible said further, and he shall flee to one of these cities, shall stand at the entrance to the gate of the city, state his case. State his case in the hearing of the elders, and they shall take him into the city and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now, if that doesn't describe the church of my Lord, I don't know what does. Admitting that we're sinful. Asking for... Now, understand. These were not horrific crimes we're talking about. We're not talking about wanton, cold-blooded killers. We're not talking about some of the things that I've dealt with for 26 years. We're not talking about predators. We're not talking about HOs, habitual offenders. These were people that had made mistakes. These were people that had their hearts broken in sorrow. These were victims of unintentional, not premeditated offenses. And the heartbroken state has led them to intense distress. They're emotionally broken. Do you remember the kid in the pig pen in Luke 15? That's a New Testament picture. And the people in the Old Testament and the kid in the pig pen in Luke 15 and people in this room today would like nothing more than to erase what's happened. They would like nothing more than to put it back. They would like nothing more than to get some relief from the fear. I read a story not long ago about something that almost happened to me as a law enforcement officer. A police officer in another city gets a call, and we've all dreaded them, of somebody with a gun. And this officer responded to the scene and makes his way into a dark room and sees a figure, but it's light enough that he can tell that the figure has a gun. And following policy, he draws his weapon and commands the subject to drop the gun, drop the gun, drop the gun. The subject didn't drop the gun. He raised it and pointed it at the officer. And the officer fired and killed him. And it was a little boy with a toy gun. Now, how does he deal with that guilt? He didn't do anything wrong. He followed policy. He followed policy. He didn't do anything wrong. What does he do with the guilt? And I dare say that I'm addressing an audience of people today. What you've done doesn't hold a candle to that. What you've done doesn't even compare to that. But if that man came to this church looking for a place of refuge, looking for a place of shelter, looking for some relief, what are we going to tell him? What solution do we offer? Well, I'm so glad that even in the Old Testament, the Bible offered solutions. And that city of refuge that's described in Joshua chapter 20 was that the people would take it upon themselves to hear that case. And again, I could bore you with the specifics of what the law described in Numbers 35. It's like reading the Code of Alabama. But what they were told to do in Joshua is fascinating. He said, the congregation shall judge. Now again, we spent time in our class this morning talking about the difference between passing judgment and using judgment. This is using judgment. But now here it is, bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. Joshua said, the congregation shall deliver. And here's the best part. The congregation shall restore. Oh yes, we have to use good judgment. We have to say the same thing about sin that God does. And we're going to do that. We're going to call sin what it is. I'm not going to cut any corners. We're going to call sin what it is. And that was the job in the cities of refuge in the days of Joshua to judge and then to deliver. Now that's an interesting thought because it had to do with the assembly of those people actually causing the man to be released. We're going to protect you from the avengers and we're going to release you. And then the Bible says they worked together to restore. And I love that concept. Because the concept of restoring, some of you have restored some vehicles, hadn't you? You've restored some old cars. Maybe an old tractor, maybe a firearm, and you restore. What'd you do? You put it back like it was when it was brand new. There it is. There it is. And that's what the blood of Jesus is all about. Old things are passed away. All things become, somebody say it, new. There it is. All things become new. Now I ask you, in all honesty and sincerity, you tell me what else offers you that. You tell me where else you can find that. You're going to find that at the hospital down the road here. You're going to find that at the Kiwanis Club. You're going to find that in the courthouse. You're going to find that in some institution of education. You see, it's only in Jesus that we find that kind of shelter. And it's just like I say again, riding around with that real estate agent and talking about tornadoes and wanting to know where's the closest shelter. Or does this one have a storm shelter? Does this one... Wait a minute. Does this church have a shelter? Oh, I don't mean going down to the basement. But is there within the confines of these walls this morning a shelter for hurting people, for victims, for people whose lives are a train wreck? You ever describe somebody like that? Sure you have. Their life is a train wreck. Where can we put it back together when they understand and we understand collectively our distress? And when we start saying the same thing about our sin as God said, then we can find a place of refuge. I'm aware of the fact, in fact I saw this in 1976, I mentioned repeatedly, I graduated from high school and got on a plane, went to Europe for 6 weeks. I'd never been so homesick in my life. And on the return trip, that plane was dropping down, making our approach to the airport there in New York City. And as he dropped out of the clouds and began to bank, I looked to my left from my window seat. And I saw her. I saw her standing in that harbor with her right arm extended with a torch. And I remembered reading as a child that at her feet are broken shackles representing the overthrow of tyranny. 100 tons of compassion. Give me your tired, your poor. But here's what Jesus said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Aren't you tired of trying to do it on your own? Aren't you tired of trying to figure things out on your own? And that's why we come together and we extend an invitation. If you've never become a Christian, I don't want to be misunderstood. If you've never become a Christian, the Bible says to change the way you think, to repent. The Bible says in Matthew 10 to go public and confess Him before men. Jesus said, to be baptized. And so if you've never become a Christian, we hope to baptize you this morning. If you're hurting and you're struggling, you're among friends. You're in the presence of a storm shelter. And we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you right now while we stand, while we sing. Won't you come?
Sweet his cry of love and pity calleth, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breath. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. Then his loving tender voice obeying, bear his yoke, his burden take. Find the yoke his hand is on you laying, light and easy for his sake. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon your dear Lord's breast. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, come and I will give you rest.
Using your songbooks, turn with me to number 959. We'll sing the first stanza of this one. We'll be dismissed in prayer. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry, answer by and by. Feel a little prayerful yearning, heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.